I was going to start by saying I wasn't really sure whether this was the right message for this morning. Just say yes. I doubted whether I'd got the right message. Do try to keep up. I know some of you didn't get to bed until this morning. But I want to talk about doubt. And without asking for a show of hands, just sort of think amongst yourself, how many of you have had doubts? And I think the answer is that most of us have had doubts and the rest of you aren't so sure. If we're really honest with ourselves, in private, we all have doubts. And some of us even have doubts right now. You know, you might even be doubting, is this the right word for today? Am I actually going to learn anything? Is God going to speak to me today? We have all sorts of doubts. And if you think about doubts, just think about when you moved to Spain. Do you remember moving to Spain? Remember making that decision that you were going to move to Spain? How many of you made that decision without having some doubts? You know, the sort of things that you would go along. You would talk to yourself even, or your wife or your husband, and say, can we afford it? What about the grandchildren? What about when it gets hot? Will the dog settle okay? Will I ever learn Spanish? And we all have these doubts. And it is right that we do. My first scripture, and I've got several, is from Luke 14. And Jesus saying, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? In other words, you have a doubt about it, and that doubt causes you to question and to seek the answers and to make a decision. And it's right that we should do it that way. Now, doubt is something that's been with us from the beginning of time. If we go right back to Genesis and chapter 3, and I read the scripture first, you'll know the story very well. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? Well, what the serpent was doing was he was sowing seeds of doubt into Eve's life. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. So we've got doubts. Some of them are going to come from the serpent. I want to talk very quickly about three different types of doubts. First of all, intellectual doubts. Now these often are the doubts that are raised by people who are not yet Christians, who are seeking. You maybe all went through this phase of, there can't really be a God, if there was a God, and so on. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? How about this one? As a doubt, did he really rise from the dead? These are the doubts that are raised. You know, people have come on and say, well, it says in the Da Vinci Code this. And then you get the so-called Gospel of Judas and the controversy stirred up by Richard Dawkins and other such apostles of atheism. They're there to sow in your mind doubt. Secondly, we get spiritual doubts. And these are the doubts of those inside the church. I've heard this one before. Am I really a Christian? Have I truly believed? Why is it so hard to pray? Why do I still feel so guilty? Or if you're ill, why is it taking me such a long time to get better? We have these in doubts. And the third one are circumstantial doubts. This is the largest category because it encompasses all the whys of life. Why did my child die? Why did my marriage break up? Why can't I find a husband or a wife? Why did my friend betray me? Where was God when my uncle abused me? These are the questions where faith and the pain of the world, they meet and come together. These are the toughest doubts of all, and we sometimes tend to sweep them right under the rug and put down those in the church who struggle with these issues. You've seen this happen, you know. Oh, we don't want to go down that route. We won't talk about that today. It's a bit like this ostrich philosophy. We'll just bury our heads in the sand and pretend it didn't happen. But when we refuse to deal with circumstantial doubts, they soon become spiritual doubts. And those spiritual doubts eventually become intellectual doubts. And people start to leave the church. So we need to deal with doubt. Now I'm sure I've said in the past, in fact I said it not too long ago, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Do you hear what I'm saying? Doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is okay to have doubts. It's how we deal with them that matters. People may have told you that doubt is unforgivable. It just isn't true. Job had doubts. David had doubts. These are well-known examples of people who doubted God and were not condemned. Do you understand that? You know, God came and spoke to Job, some wonderful words to Job, and he came and said, "Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I created that?" But he didn't say, "You're wrong to doubt." He started by saying, "I'll show you how I deal with doubt." And many people think that struggling with God means that we lack faith. That's not true. It's a sure sign that actually when we start struggling that we have got faith. If we never struggle, our faith will never grow. You know, sometimes somebody will say something to me. I've got a very inquisitive mind. And some people will say something and I don't know the answer to it. And I've got two answers to each of these questions. One is Google and the other is Wikipedia. Not that either of them get it right all the time. But if people say something that I don't understand, I will go and find out. And I try to resolve my doubts. Let's have a look at our main scripture for today, which is found in Matthew 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." Now I got to look at John the Baptist, and if you've been honest with yourself, he's one of the great heroes of the New Testament, yes? Yeah? Here's this great hero actually expressing doubt. He says and sends a message to Jesus that says, "Are you the one who is to come?" Now the man who sent this message is that very same man who in John chapter 1 and verse 28 we read this. "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said," this is the man who's got doubts, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" So John starts off with tremendous faith. And it's a bit like a lot of when we get saved, isn't it? You know, we're full of the joy of the Lord, we're full of enthusiasm, and we want to go and tell people. And then doubts set in, and doubts calm us down and slow us down. But John had gone shouting from the rooftops that Jesus is the Messiah, and then later he's wallowing in jail and he needs reassurance. His doubts, I've said, need assuaging. He needs pacifying, he needs convincing, he needs reassuring that this is really true. Now, how does Jesus answer John? Jesus does not come with a big stick and say, "Look, John, what do you think you're doing? Where you preach this and now you're preaching that. You're wrong, you've come of the devil, you're speaking the wrong words." Doesn't do that. What he did was, he told John that he had come to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. He could have said to John, "What are you going on about? I can walk on water. I can make the Pharisees look like fools." But what he does do, he says to John that in his name, the hurting people of the world are being transformed. The blind are seeing. If you want to look it up in Isaiah 35, you see it prophesied. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. You can't get much more proof than that, can you? That the dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And as we read, Jesus went on to lift up John the Baptist when he said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." So here's a man struggling with doubt, worrying about whether he's got it right, and everything. And Jesus comes and he does nothing but encourage him and tell him he's got it right. John was there in prison. And John was living in uncertainty. John possibly knew what the punishment was for what he'd done. And I think anybody in prison with the threat of an executioner's sword will have some sort of doubt. Something in their mind will go along through. So the great news is that although John doubted Jesus, Jesus didn't doubt John. Right? We can doubt God, but God doesn't doubt us. Jesus was saying about John, "He's still my follower, he's still my disciple, he's still on my team. I'm not going to have doubts about him. I still believe in him." And you know, we get lots of people walking past church who've got doubts. We've got people who talk to friends who've got doubts. And as I was reading in my preparation, so he said that maybe we ought to change the signs over our church and put up a new sign that says "Doubters welcome." Not quite sure everybody will welcome too many doubters into the fellowship, but it's what we ought to do. Maybe we should have a sub sign. This was done before we actually had the signs made, but another sign here that says, "If you've got any doubts," this is about God, about Jesus, etc., "come in. If you've got any questions, come in. If you're uncertain, come inside. If you're a skeptic, come in. If you're searching for truth, come in. Doubters are welcome at Wellspring Church." There's a famous fellow, well, apparently he's famous, I'd not heard of him, called Frederick Buechner. And he once said, "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving." And it's true, isn't it? We need something sometimes to keep inspiring us and driving us forward. And it's doubt that helps us grow, and it's doubt, well, yeah, doubt helps us grow, but it needs managing and it needs to move on. You cannot just wallow in your doubt. So how do we move from doubt to faith? Doubt used wisely can be a catalyst that helps us grow. How do you handle your doubt? The big problem with doubt is you can let it fester and you can let it niggle, and it becomes easier to give in, to run with the crowd. You know, when we're searching, when you were searching for Jesus, you got these doubts. Is he really the Son of God? Look at that, I can't actually believe. Look at all those people out there who don't believe. It's easier to run with them than it is to run with the Christians. It's easier to sweep things under the carpet and pretend it's not happening. That lovely funeral song, "I Did It My Way." Sometimes we can treat doubt a bit like measles, and we pass it around and make sure that everybody's got the same doubt. You come across that? You've seen that? Well, I've just read this book, and it says, and so we make sure that everybody knows what it says in this book that we've just read, just to sow doubt and to support our point of view. The opposite, really, of course, is to look for positive help. And doubt can be an enormous boost to spiritual growth. 5 suggestions for moving on positively. Number 1, admit your doubts and ask for help. Now, it's important when we admit our doubts that we find the right person to talk to. Because we can go to somebody and, you know, we sing that old song, don't we? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody understands me. Nobody's been where I've been. And yes, you're admitting your doubts, but you're admitting it to the wrong person. Because you get the personal response, possibly a bit like Sybil. Oh, I know. I know where you've been. I know the trouble that you've had. And you're right. Ruby Tilling, why don't you go and talk to somebody else about it? Maybe they want to suffer as well. But we need to find the right person. I could say to someone, I'm not sure if I'm really saved. You heard that one? How many people have said that? I'm not sure if I'm really saved. If I might get the wrong person, I might get the response, yes, I know what you mean. Now, that's not what you want to hear, is it? You don't want somebody, I've been struggling with that as well. Perhaps it's true. Perhaps neither of us are saved. Woe is me. Or I could seek the right person. And when I doubt my salvation, the other person says, why? Why do you doubt your salvation? Have you looked at the Word of God? What does it say? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. So if you doubt, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course I do. Then you're saved. And at some point we have to suddenly start telling the devil that we're saved. And we have to start making this proclamation, not of doubt, but of assurance. So admit our faith. In Mark 16 it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. If you believe and have been baptized, don't let anybody sow any doubt in your heart and your mind. You are saved. Yeah? Are we in agreement? Are you awake at the back? Start believing that you're saved. Now, number 2, not everybody will agree with this, but I like it. It says, borrow some faith. If you're running on faith in a particular situation, find somebody with a lot of faith and borrow some. Now, the amazing thing is that when you borrow somebody else's faith, they don't actually miss it. They won't actually want it back with interest or anything like that. But believing in someone else's faith can be a tremendous help. Am I saved? Well, I had a chat with Pastor Andrew, and he showed me some scriptures, and he said I'm saved, and he believes I'm saved, and I'm beginning to believe that I'm saved. You see where we're going? It's in the same way as you go along to somebody who doesn't believe or is struggling. Yeah, I know what you mean. Maybe we neither of us are saved. We're both having a hard time, aren't we? Number 3, act on your faith, not your doubts. Think back to Genesis and Noah. Noah lived in a desert. And if you read your scripture, you'll find it has never ever rained until that point. Now, can you imagine? You live in a desert, a long way from the sea, it's never rained, and someone comes along and says to you, build a boat. Noah went and told his friends what God had said. And his friends probably looked round and said, here comes Nutty Noah. He lives miles from the sea. It's never rain. We don't even know what rain is. And he's going to build a boat. Well, good on him. But Noah didn't doubt, did he? God gave him a string of instructions of what to do. And I love this verse. Chapter 6, verse 22 in Genesis. And it said, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah acted on his faith. He didn't act on his doubts. He didn't start going along with the crowd that said, well, no, you're right, there is no water here, there's no sea. He got on and did it. God had told him. There are many more people, there's David and Goliath. You know, there's this guy, what, 8'12" tall, and you've got five little stones and no uniform. But David had great faith in God. Everybody else around him doubted. Goliath doubted. But who's dead? Moses, when he got to the Red Sea. You know, you've got problems on four sides, haven't you? You've got the Egyptian army coming on three sides at you, and you've got water in front of you. And Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord said, hold your hand out, part the waves. And not only did they part the waves, but they went across on dry land. Not on wet, soggy water. And they're talking of a million people going across. But if these men had doubts, then they made a decision to act on the word of God and to act on their faith in God and to move forward. Number four, doubt your doubts, not your faith. We all walk in the valley of doubt sometimes. Circumstances drive us there. We have the privilege of preaching, or not preaching, but speaking in funeral services, Andrew and I. And one of the things that often, almost every funeral service I've done has included Psalm 23. And I love to emphasize the point to people that you're coming to the valley of the shadow of death. And it looks as though you're going to come into a really dark, hard place. But the scripture says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And there, the psalmist is saying, yeah, you're going to get into trouble, you're going to get into difficulties. But the word says, when you walk through. And it's important to know that we're going to come out at the other side. And there is light at the end of the tunnel. And we're not to take up residence in our problems and in our doubts. We're to walk towards the light. And each step of faith will help us to doubt our doubts. And number five, keep going back to what you know to be true. Romans 6:37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And some versions actually say, I'm persuaded. It doesn't matter which version you read. Not the things past are going to have any effect on us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 it says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard that until that day what has been entrusted to me. I know whom I am believed. There's an old hymn that used to sing, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. And we have to go along and go back to what we know to be true. Right? Do we know the word of God is true? Yes. Yes. Somebody knows the word of God is true. And we have to keep going back to that and build on it and say, when doubt rises up, say this, I know whom I have believed. See, doubt's a major driving force in the world. And it has a lot of good points. Doubt actually stops us, causes us to stop and think sometimes. Some people have been deciding whether or not to go to Kenya, to Kisumu. And they've had doubts. And they've stopped and they've thought. Sometimes they've asked for counsel, sometimes they've not. Sometimes they've listened to counsel, sometimes they haven't. But it has caused them to stop and think and decide whether to go or not. And they've been through all the questions: can we afford it? What about the diseases? Can I contribute to it? Today, there's a lot of pressure coming, if you like, on baptism because of June's baptism. I've no doubt that June went through a few doubts along the way. And other people who've not been baptized have now got doubts and they're starting to think, should I be baptized? Some of you may be not saved. Some of you may be not committed yourself to Jesus. Maybe God's speaking to you today. Should I take another step forward? Should I take a step nearer to God? This baptism thing. This is a 21st century, for goodness sake. That's Old Testament and New Testament stuff. It's not what we do in Europe today. Do I really believe? Do I? Am I really saved? The answer is, take it to the Lord in prayer. Seek the wise counsel of those that you trust. Doubt has moved science over the centuries. Your science wouldn't be where it was today if it wasn't for doubt. Will it work? Can we make it better? What if we do this? Well, that won't work, will it? Scientists have always moved forward and pushed forward. And look where we are today. Look at technology today and think of it in Bible times. And it's this questioning, doubting, prodding, probing that moves society forward. All right, it's not to everybody's benefit, but we have gained a lot over the centuries. I want to finish with a lovely story of a lady called Charlotte Elliot. Has anybody ever heard of Charlotte Elliot? You will have in a minute. She was born in 1789 into a Christian family. I believe her father was a preacher. But she suffered a lot through illness during her life. And she was an invalid for over 50 years. And despite being from a Christian family, she doubted her relationship with God. I have no doubt that she had God preached to her from being a very small child. But she doubted and she questioned. But in 1822 she was invited to dinner with some friends who'd invited another guest along. It was a Swiss minister called Caesar Malan. And he was a gospel preacher. And he said to her, "Are you a Christian?" And she tried to close the subject. She tried to sweep it under the carpet. The minister said, "I didn't mean to offend you, but I want you to know that Jesus can save you if you will turn to him." That's all that was said that day. But several weeks later they met again, and Miss Elliot said that she'd been trying to come to Christ but didn't know how to do it. And he said to her, "Just come to him as you are." Taking the advice to heart, she went away and she wrote a hymn. I'm going to sing it in a minute, but just now I just want to read the first one or two verses and comment on them. First verse: "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Charlotte had lots and lots of doubts, lots of reasons to write a verse that says, "Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." See the pressure that's on sometimes? The world niggles at us, the world presses us, the world causes doubts. What about this battle? Why am I so ill? Why this? Why that? But then she wrote the last verse: "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come." She came to a point where everything that she'd been told about God, everything she'd read in the Bible, everything about God's word, she had to suddenly stop doubting her doubts But so she had to start doubting her doubts and stop doubting her faith. And she had to trust in God. Many of you got doubts today. Many, like Charlotte, haven't received, maybe you haven't received Jesus as your Saviour. You've heard all the words, but your doubts have always triumphed. I want to urge you, lay aside your doubts. Take a step of faith into the unknown. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've thought, what you've said, where you've been, who have you believed. Jesus is waiting to receive you and to guide you and to welcome you. Maybe you've got other doubts in your life. Maybe as a Christian, you've got doubts that are niggling. Those doubts that say, am I really saved? Why am I still ill? Why this? Why that? And Andrew's going to come now. We're going to sing this song. And quite simply, just to say to you, if you've had doubts and you want prayer, don't give in to your doubts any longer. This is a favourite Billy Graham song. Billy Graham would say, right now, get out your seat and come to the front. And in doing that, you will make a statement to the world that you're going to stop doubting and you're going to start believing and start trusting.